Hey, good morning. How is everybody? Good? Are you warm? It was warm in here earlier, but when we keep opening and shutting the doors, it's cold. But I'm so thankful that we open and shut them and let more people in. That's a cool thing. So don't think I don't want you here because I want to keep the door shut. Forget that mess. We're glad that you're here. It's nasty outside. It is messy. I get all that. And, you know, are we going to have church? Are we not going to have church? But listen, we're going to have church, okay? And we're here. And so I hope that you came ready to experience something today, that you didn't just show up here to just, you know, say you did it, to just, you know, warm a seat or whatever. I hope you came expecting something good today. And my prayer is that when we all leave here, we can say we met God and He was good. Not Ron was good, not the band was good, not the church was good, but that God was good. And so I hope that we can all just leave here experiencing that. So let me just introduce myself. My name's Ron. I'm the lead pastor here at URI, and we're glad that you're here, especially if this is your first time. Let me just say, man, if you came to church, to our church for the first time on this day, you're a trooper. And so thank you for being here. We want to just be able to say thank you to you personally. Make sure you take the program you got when you came in. Fill that out. Just mark this your first time and take it right out here just outside the door. There's a counter there for you, just a table called our Resource Center, and they would love to just greet you and give you a gift that we have for you. So make sure you do that before you leave. Everybody else, make sure that you do your card. It's the little connection card at the bottom of the program. Make sure that you fill that out for us. But listen, let me just say, have you enjoyed the weather this week? See, that you're going to get the yes and the no and everything else. So let me just tell you, if you prayed that it would not snow this week, ha, I beat you because I prayed it would, all right? So we know how that goes. But anyway, I just want one big one. I don't want all these little ones, and I certainly don't want this stinking ice, but I just want one that we can kind of go out and play in. And so, you know, we got to do that at our house. We got to spend a little time. My daughter Erin, who's five, you know, your girls just totally stayed inside all day. And finally, about, you know, five or so, she said, "Daddy, let's go outside." She said, do you want to build a snowman? And I said, "No, Erin, go away." And she said, "Okay, bye." Some of y'all got that, see? But I practiced that all morning, you know? So we did. We got outside and we were able to build Olaf. This is Olaf. And he is massive. He's like that tall, really. But I took the picture to make him look big. And then, you know, but he's gone on a diet. And this was last night. He's been on a cold weather diet. So anyway, he's hanging in there, though, man. He is there. So anyway, but we had a good time with it. You know, like two of you laughed at that. I appreciate it. And thank you for helping me get going here this morning. But listen, did you hear about the blonde on Wednesday night that got stuck in the snowstorm? Man, she was, you know, out driving. She got stuck in that snowstorm that we had, and she didn't know what to do. But then she remembered that her dad had told her that, hey, listen, if you get stuck in a snowstorm, you just sit, wait, be patient, and sooner or later a snowplow will come along, and you can follow it to wherever you need to go. And so she waited patiently, and soon enough, here comes a snowplow. And so she got in behind him, and she followed him. And she drove around for a while, and finally the snowplow stopped. Guy gets out, and he comes back and says, "You okay?" And she said, "Yeah, I got lost, and my dad had just told me if I ever get lost in a snowstorm to follow the snowplow." And he said, "Okay, well, you know, I'm finished with the Walmart parking lot, but you can follow me over to Big Lots if you want." So, you know, I can tell the blonde joke because I'm married to one. Don't worry, she'll make me pay for it later. Hey, do you know why it takes longer to build a blonde snowman? Because you have to hollow out the head. It just takes a while. Anyway, so I'll really pay for that one. All right, so anyway, you know, not only is it cold outside, it's going to be cold at home, but anyway, here we go. So we're in this series called Love Illuminated, and it's been this walk through the book of 1 John, and we've gone through 1 John here in the Bible, and we began in chapter 1, and we've kind of worked our way through. So we're in chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles or your phone app, go ahead and get there to 1 John chapter 3. You can also pull up your YouVersion Live and be able to follow along with us today. But we've been in this study, and we've been learning about that God loves us so much, and learning about this love that he has for us, and not only how he loves us, but how we can love him back. And so we learn about this relationship, and we've learned that he loves us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be around him, and he wants to be around us. And not only that, he wants us to have this relationship here, but also eternally. That he wants us to have life that goes, this relationship with him in this life that we can experience, not just now, but forever. And he wants us to have that. And so he wants us to be able to fully experience this fullness of this great love that he has for us. A love greater than any love we have for any person, even our children. Listen, he loves us greater than that. And he wants us to be able to experience it. And so we can know that there is more to this love and to this life than just what's here and now. We talked about this is called the suke life, the life right here, right now, what you see in front of us. That's the word that describes that. But he wants us to experience much more than that, this eternal love and this eternal life. And so we've seen that we can accept his extravagant love, but the fact is we can also lose track of that we can get off track in this love relationship with him and find ourselves at a place that we don't need to be. But the cool part is that even though we may get off track and begin to accept the world's love rather than God's love, that we can get back to it. And he showed us how, and he shows us how to do that, that we can transition from just believing that he loves us, believing that he cares about us, to actually knowing that he loves us. And we talked about that last week. If you didn't catch that, go to the website and you can listen to that and get caught up. But he has this great love for us. And this week we want to talk about what this love looks like in action. Now, what I hope to be able to do is help us in a great way today. Let me ask you a question. Is there a person in your life right now that you would just like to absolutely murder? I mean, really, is there a person in your life that you just can't stand being around anymore? My wife is thinking of me right now after my blonde jokes, but is there a person that you can't stand being around, that you're just really having a hard time loving? Now, listen, don't elbow them, don't look at them across the room, don't do any of that stuff, but is there a person that you're really struggling with? Because listen, I see them on your Facebook pages. I know you have them, okay? But the reality is there a person that fits that bill in your life right now? Because what I want to hopefully do today is to help out the Albemarle Police Department so that they don't have to go out and investigate another homicide, okay? I want to make sure I help us with that. And this love in action is going to be a thing that's going to be important for all of us to understand and to realize what it's all about. So let's get started with it. If you got your Bible or whatever out, make sure that you got it open to 1 John chapter 3. We're starting in verse 10 today. So here we go. We'll read it and then we'll unpack it. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, this is certainly one of those scriptures that's never going to be tattooed on somebody's arm or whatever. It's just one of those things that you know, like, oh my gosh, it belongs to the God or the devil, kind of what, you know, what in the deal is up with all of this stuff? This sounds like one of those fire and brimstone messages that I used to hear in that church that I don't like anymore kind of thing. That's what so often we hear when we read something like this. But I believe John is saying something very clear to us and something very powerful to us that we kind of have to work through to be able to get down to what he really wants us to hear from this. John starts off here just kind of laying it out very clearly for us that we either belong to one of two spiritual families. That we belong to one or two. Well, there's only two, and we belong to one or the other. Either we're a child of God, or we're a child of the devil. Now, those are pretty strong words and pretty heavy things to just start right off laying on top of you here. But the reality is we need to understand that. There are a lot of people that seem to make that very clear. You know, we think about the sweet little old ladies in the church that are just so precious. You know, they surely are a child of God. And then we all know those people that surely they belong to Satan, okay? You know, that we have to deal with that just by their actions and their attitudes, they can't be a child of God. They got to be a child of the devil. We try to lay it out that way, but it's really much deeper than that. It really is much more important to understand that. We know that if we're honest, what we really would like for there to be is, okay, well, all right, we get there's good and evil, right? I think we would all agree there's good and evil. And we would, maybe we wouldn't say this, but most of us would say, okay, well then, good is God and evil is the devil or Satan. But what we really would like to have is like this group over here. So we can kind of balance in the middle. So that we don't have to be all good and we, you know, we can be a little bad. And so as long as we have that, we can just hang out over here and be fine. But the reality is, John says, no, you got to understand, you either belong to one or the other. And it's important that you understand the difference between those two so that you can be able to make that distinction and make sure that you're where you need to be. But there's some people wish for that to have that other option, you know, and they put themselves in there, you know, well, I just don't think of myself as a very spiritual person, you know, or I'm not very religious. You know, it's okay if that comforts you and you want to be religious, but I just, you know, I'm just not a spiritual person. But the truth is that John says, oh, we're all spiritual. We all have a place to be, and we need to be able to understand it and be able to figure out where we are. Most of the time, people are trying to put themselves in one group or the other because they don't, you know, they just don't want to belong to God. They don't want to belong to Satan. They just want to be themselves. Some people often say, you know what, I don't like the idea of some deity or some entity telling me what's right and wrong for me. You know, we get into those debates about should we do this or should we do that? Is it okay to do this or is it okay to do that? Listen, the reality is that we have to come and understand where we belong, and we have to understand what parts belong with that family and what parts don't. And it's important that we figure out where we need to be. That people say, I should be able to decide for myself what's right and wrong morally. I should have that power. I should be able the one to decide. As long as I'm consistent in what I believe, shouldn't I just be able to believe it? But the truth is that we don't set that standard. God sets that standard. And he's the one who created us. He made us for a purpose. And the reality is he's the one who sets the standard for where and what should be part of our lives. And so we understand that when people say, hey, I just want to be able to do that for myself, that they're trying to say, listen, I can figure it out. But you have to understand, when you say, hey, I just want to figure that out for myself, I want to be able to decide on my own what's right and what's wrong, that's a statement of faith. You may think you're not a person of faith, but if you say, hey, I want to be able to do this on my own, I want to be able to set the standard for myself, then that is, in itself, a statement of faith. It's a statement that you're making based on a bunch of beliefs and assumptions. You're taking a pretty big leap of faith to be able to say you're at a place where you can do that for yourself, because you're saying, you know what, there is no judge and there is no judgment. If I can set it for myself and I can figure out what's right and what's wrong, then you're saying there is no judge. There's no judgment that's going to come. That's a pretty big assumption. You're saying that there's no judgment day, and that you're saying you're competent enough to figure this all out for yourself, that you're smart enough to make sure that you know how to run your own life. You're assuming that your will is greater than His will. Those are pretty big assumptions. You know, it's the old statement that, you know, what if that I'd rather believe this and it not be true than to not believe it and it be false. No, did I say that? No. That's what happens when you get up at 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning. You would rather believe that if everything's good, that as long as you believe it, you'd rather believe it and it end up being false than to not believe it and end up being true. That's where we're at, all right? So you're trying to say that this whole thing, you know, if I can just dig into it and I can just keep on focusing on it, as long as I live it out, as long as I'm consistent with it, then I'm going to be good. But the truth is we need to understand that there are some pretty big assumptions that you've made that just don't hold up. If we want to believe that way, or you want to believe that way, that's fine. It's not okay with God, let me just tell you. But it's okay. You have a choice to make, and I have a choice, and we all have that kind of choice. But we need to know that if you consider yourself not to be a person of faith, that you're choosing to believe something that is a big stretch. You're taking a leap of faith on something that's based on not a lot of good evidence. Because the truth is that there's a ton of evidence to support the existence of God. We could get in a whole debate, and I could spend weeks talking about the reality of the truth of God's existence. We could talk about the historical and the geographical truth of the Scriptures and how they truly are what they say they are. That there's evidence to back those things up, that we can make those kind of claims about who God is and know that there's things to back it up. And so we need to be able to say that, to support this faith step of belonging to the family of God. People think that people of faith, people that really believe in God, in this existence, and want to be part of this family, you know, somehow are weak thinkers. They're somehow, that they want to just go the easy route. But the truth is, man, it takes a lot to believe that. But you know what? It takes a lot more to believe that it's not true. And so when you say you're over here and you have no faith, listen, you've put your faith in something that's a pretty big step. Something that you're stepping into that really has not a lot of background and not a lot of structure to hold it up. And so we need to be able to dive in to this, to these two families, and really figure out the truth of their existence and where we fall in relation to those two families. Do we belong to the devil, the family of the devil, or do we belong to the family of God? It's important that we understand those two things. And that's what, when you talk about it, John's not talking about devil worship. He's not talking about this satanic rituals that you follow and all of that as a child of Satan. No, what he's really talking about is something that's way less sexy, way less, you know, exciting and all of that and fluffy. He's really talking about something very straightforward. That he's saying you've lined yourself up with the first created being who said they could handle it themselves. That's the whole reality of who Satan is and why he was cast out of heaven. He came and said, listen, I can figure this out. And I can run this thing myself. And he was cast out of heaven for that. And so when we say that we don't line ourselves up with God, then we're lining ourselves up with him. When we say, I can figure this out and I can run this thing pretty well myself, then we've lined ourselves up with his thoughts and his way of reasoning instead of lining them up with God who created us and has a purpose and wants us to experience it. So we line ourselves up with him. It's the whole thing that convinced Eve and Adam to fall. It's the whole way, the whole argument he gave them is like, listen, if you'll just eat the fruit, man, you'll be able to do this yourself. you'll be as smart as God. That's what he doesn't want. But the truth is that God doesn't, it's not that he's holding us back. He's just wanting us to have a relationship where we're not on our own, but we're in a relationship with him, in a loving, caring relationship where he provides and he cares for us. So John is helping us understand these two places that we exist spiritually. The reason he wants us to understand is so we won't find ourselves loving in a way that some vain attempt to be accepted into the family of God, we won't try to just earn our way in, but that we'll understand the truth of the love of God that he has for us. It's a result of saying yes to God's love in our lives. And he wants us to understand and experience. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. We didn't read it earlier, but man, this sets the stage for the whole discussion. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See what great love he has lavished on us. Think about that word. That's a word that just, man, it's like it pours out on us. And that's what God's love does. He has demonstrated incredible love for you and me to be able to be a child of God. He's shown us that not just in his words, not just because he's given us a bunch of gifts and put us in a great living situation and all of that. No, he's lavished us with his love because he demonstrated the greatest sacrifice for us to be able to have that relationship with him. He lavished that love on you and me. And if you've said yes to that love, then John makes it clear that you're part of God's family. It's important to know who your father is and the family you belong to. Not only that, but the love that you demonstrate to others comes directly out of that love that you've accepted from the Father. It shouldn't be what we do to try to belong to the family. We shouldn't try to earn our way into God's family. And unfortunately, so often in the church especially, that's what so many people are doing. There's a perception and there's a pretend that they want to be part of the family, but the reality is the way they want to get into it is by the things they do and the things they say and the way they portray themselves. But the truth is, it's not about what we do. We don't love to be loved and accepted by God. That's what we try to do. We think if we love, then we'll be accepted and loved. But the truth is, we love because we are loved and accepted by God. We don't do it to be accepted. We do it because we are accepted. And that's a truth we need to understand. We are accepted and loved by God. There's a huge difference in those two things. The whole different way of thinking is laid out there in that whole thought. Think about your own family. I don't know if your family is like mine, but there's been people in my family who, and I'm not talking about my immediate, okay, so I don't want to get any phone calls if my family listens to it, because I'm not really talking about anybody specific, but there are people in our families who we see that love to be loved. Right? They're trying to win the love of a mom and dad. They're trying to win the love of a grandparent. They're trying to win the love of a brother and sister by the things that they do. Trying to earn that kind of love rather than just understanding that person loves them and they can live in that love and they can mutually share that. We often find that the people are trying to do all kinds of things hoping that they'll get some symbol, some response for that love. Too often we see people trying to really earn it and to bring it along, and they've resigned to find their identity not in being able to love, but how somebody responds to their love. You know what they call that? It's called dysfunctional. When we love to be loved, listen, there's a problem with that. When we have to love and hope that somebody will respond to that, that love is messed up because it's not being responded. Listen, I love my wife, and I want to do great things for her, and I want to do all things, but listen, I don't have to do them to earn her love. She's demonstrated to me that she loves me. And I hope that's vice versa, because we shouldn't have to do it hoping to get a response. We should just understand that there is love, and we do those things because of the love. I want to do things for her because she loves me, not to hopefully make her love me more. But too often we find ourselves trying to do that, and we do that with God. We try to do and be part of things that enable him to see what we do, and hopefully that he'll love us more. Listen, he has the greatest love for you already. He demonstrated that great love when he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and pay the price for your sin. He gave his greatest gift for you, and he wasn't trying to earn your love. He was just demonstrating his love because he is love. And he laid it out there for you on a cross so that you could see it and you could know it was there. So you don't have to do any more to earn his love. You have it. But now you've got to accept it. And that is a big key to moving forward. Too often in families, where people are trying to earn it, they're trying to make it happen, but then when they don't see it come in return, they give up and they quit and they move on. But the reality is if we'll love each other back and we'll love each other unconditionally out of this love that God has for us, we won't have to keep trying to earn it. It'll be there. Too often, the behaviors of both types look the same. Someone trying to earn love and someone who's trying to just love out of the love. The actions look the same, but they're very different in what they need to happen. They can have a profound effect on how people respond. We do the same in our spiritual lives. We do a lot of stuff trying to show God love, hoping he'll accept it. And the whole time, listen, he already does love you. We could have done it for that reason. Things we've done, we could have just done out of knowing that he loves us, saved the whole energy and the worry and all of that stuff, and been more productive for him and for the kingdom, because we did it for the right reason and we did it out of the truth that he already does love us. But what happens when we begin to love others out of the love God has for us, and we begin to love others the way God loves us? What happens when we love people that way? Look at verse 11. It says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." John goes all the way back to the first set of brothers and to their relationship. When we don't love, just like when Cain killed Abel, there is a death that takes place when we don't love. There is a death that takes place, but it's not the death of someone else. It's our death. It's our spiritual death. When we refuse to love and when we refuse to express love out of this great love that God has for us, listen, spiritually we die. We lose out on experiencing the fullness of this love that God has for us. Oftentimes we're fascinated by this question, and it begins to be one that drives us so often. Is there life after death? Is there more after this life that we've talked about? We've been talking about the suke life, this here and now. But is there life after this? And we know biblically, and the truth of that is, that there is life. Is there life after this, after death? Absolutely. We know that Jesus died, he was buried, and then raised on the third day. The resurrection is there, and it's promised to us if we believe and accept God's love and accept the sacrifice Jesus made for us. So we know that there is life after death because of what Jesus did. But John's really looking at this question a whole different way. He's not just looking at, is there life after death? He's addressing it a different way. It's not, is there life after death? It's, is there life before death? And let me just tell you, that is the question that I believe we struggle with the most is their life before death, because there's so many people wandered around dead. I mean, just be honest, when you go to work, or you go sometimes when you come to church, sometimes when you go to Walmart or whatever, you see the Walking Dead. You know, I know Gabe loves that show. I don't understand why, but anyway, but you know, there's any Walking Dead fans? Before I say anything, yeah, there's too many of you. I better not say my. All right, so yeah, I love the show. It's great. You know, anyway, but listen, when we walk around every day, we see the Walking Dead. We see spiritual zombies everywhere. And we see it in their lives because there's no love, there's no excitement, there's no passion for anything. And the truth is that John says, listen, we need to address this issue. We need to address this life before death. Is it possible to have life before death? He's asking, is it possible to experience life and love the way God wants us to? And the answer is absolutely. But we can't just experience it based on us. We can't just experience it based on who we are. God wants us to experience so much more, to love without expecting return, to pass not from life to death, but from death to life. We want to see it different. There's got to be more to that. And John says there is. There is this life, and it happens. Listen, it happens when we lavish love on other people the way that God has lavished love on us. If we want to experience life before death, it happens when we love. And let me just be honest with you. And sometimes we're not very loving, are we? And I'm talking specifically about the church. We're not very loving in the things that we do. Sometimes we do a lot of stuff, but even in the stuff, there's just not the love that God's looking for to allow us to experience the life He wants us to before death. That there's so much that goes on, and listen, there is good stuff. But the reality is that it's not based on this lavish love that God wants us to experience. So what does that love look like? Because if we're saying it's not there, if I'm making the statement that sometimes we do things but we don't do it with that kind of love, we need to understand what that love is, don't we? We need to be able to define love so that we can then hold on to that description and be able to apply it there so we know how to love. Because we use that word so interchangeably, don't we? We use the word love to describe all kinds of things. I love potato chips, and I love, you know, my wife. Hopefully I love her a whole lot different than I love potato chips, all right? Hopefully I got a whole different kind of love. You know, some of you, you know, say, listen, you know, I'm not even going to make a Panther joke. I'll not do that today either. I don't want to make anybody mad today. No, that's not true. I'll know I will. So anyway, but the reality is we love our dogs and we love our kids. Hopefully we love them differently. But we throw this word love out there so flippantly, and we, you know, before we go out with somebody one time and we love them, right? You know, and so you know how that goes. You know, we hang out with them for just a little while, and all of a sudden they're the love of our life. But the truth is, what kind of love is that? And what is love all about? You know, I love Superman. I love my wife. I don't love those two the same. That'd be a whole nother message, okay? But the reality is we have to come to a place of definition. If we don't define real love, we can waste a lot of time pretending to love. And listen, that happens so often in relationships when people come in and sit down with me. Sometimes it's like, wait a minute. This isn't real love. This is way more, you know, puppy love. This is way more superficial love than the love that we need to have for our spouse. This is way more than the love we're to even have for brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have to understand what it is. Here's the definition of love. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, I know what you're thinking. Hey, Ron, I love you, but I ain't dying for you. Good, because that's not exactly what he's asking of you. But let me tell you, what he is asking of you could be just as tough. Because I'd love to, you know, my thing is, I love to tell people I love them. And you guys got to know that I love you. And I really do. That's not a surface level. That, man, you should hang out with me for a little bit and hear some of the things when you come and share something with me and how that, I wish I could let you know how that affects me. Because I love you enough that when you hurt, I do hurt. When you're happy, I'm happy. When you're struggling, I'm struggling, because that's the kind of love that I have to have it for you as a pastor. If I don't love you that way, then I'm missing the boat. And so when we talk about this love that we lay down our lives, what John is saying to us that we don't have to do it just physically. Man, that would be awesome, you know. Well, not really, be awesome for you if you died for me, I guess. But you know, whatever. But no, it would be awesome to be able to say, man, I gave myself for that person. You'd be a hero. But the truth is that you can also be a hero spiritually by doing what John says. He says it's not all about just physically, but it's about sacrificing and giving sacrificially for your brothers and sisters. It's giving. You probably already thought, oh yeah, he's going to ask for money, or he's talking about, you know, giving money to people. No, that's not even it. It's giving you sacrificially. If that's money, then that's money. But if it's time, it's time. If it's your guts, then it's your guts. If it's whatever, then he's saying give yourself sacrificially for whoever it is. That's how you show them you love them. I love the way the King James Version puts this. You know, we don't use the King James Version a lot, and I know that, you know, some churches, man, they'd fire me if I use a different version or whatever, and, you know, they put it on their sign and all that. That's great for them. But we don't do it just because it's a little different, a little harder to understand, and it's really not the way that we typically talk. But I love the way the King James Version puts verse 17. Here's what it says. It says this. He says, first in the NIV, he says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Now that's powerful stuff. That's how we demonstrate love. That's how we give sacrificially of ourselves. Look at what verse 17 says in the King James. Here it is. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's some powerful stuff. I'm telling you. Think about it. If it's okay with you, you can keep your bowels closed up around me. You know what I'm saying? I've never really thought that's very compassionate when somebody opened their bowels around me. I just thought, you know, whoa, appreciate it. I know you love me and you think a lot of me, but you can keep that to yourself, right? So when we read this, you know, John's laying this out there. And so the Greek, when this was translated into this bowels of compassion, what the Greek word was there was the word splagnon. And splagnon was talking about the insides of the abdominal cavity, the things that are inside of a person. And the meaning that they would have understood from that is that John is saying, listen, you need to love from the very core of who you are. You don't just love them with your spleen and your liver. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, love from the very center of you. Because what we try to do is we love to love from the center of our head. And that if we figure this out and if we just love because we think it's what we're supposed to do, then we're okay. But no, John's saying the love that we are to demonstrate, this laying down our lives, is when we give from the very inside of us, from the core of our being. That's the kind of love that we need to be able to demonstrate to each other and to the people outside of this building. Listen, we have a hard enough trouble just loving from our guts within this building. Was that an amen? I didn't hear an amen out of that. But thank you. But that's true. So here's what happens. We won't love each other from the core of our being. So when we go out the door, guess what we don't do either? We don't love others who need to be loved that way, especially from the core of our being. And so we end up doing a lot of things, but they don't come from our guts. They don't come from the center of us. And so we give hats and gloves and scarves, and that's really cool. But we ain't prayed one time for the person that may have gotten those gloves and that it could have changed their life. We had a bunch of baby bottles that all we had to do was fill up with change. Listen, we couldn't even get all of them filled up. It kind of breaks my heart. But we will put all of our change in a baby bottle and we'll send it out to the Pregnancy Resource Center and not pray one time for a girl who just found out this week that she's pregnant, she's not married, she's in school, and she's panicked about the decision she's going to have to make, that she's going to have to go tell her parents and how the fallout is going to come from that. We hadn't prayed for her one time this week because it didn't come from in here. So listen, my challenge for us today is we got to begin to love from the very core of who we are. If we understand what it takes to be part of this family of God, that He loved us from the core of His being to the point that He sacrificed His Son for us, then listen, we got to be willing to do that ourselves, demonstrating that to Him, but then demonstrating it to everybody else too. And that's going to take a whole paradigm shift for a lot of us. I'll just be honest with you. It's wrecked me this week. Because I got to change how I think. I got to do it too. I got to get down deeper in my core. If I'm going to do these things, if I'm going to lead you guys to where you need to be, then I got to go first. And I got to make that happen. And I got to make sure that what I do comes out of here as well. And listen, I got to be honest. We've been excited about URA Community Church and all the cool things that have happened since June and just, you know, how things, God's really blessed and kind of took off. But I'll just tell you, lately I feel like we've hit an uphill a little bit. You know, some of the honeymoon has kind of wore off for a lot of us. And it's just kind of back to, you know, we used to stand up and cheer about URA Community Church and yeah, and man, we would come in and, you know, we couldn't wait to give our tithe. We couldn't wait to serve. We couldn't wait to be part of what's going on. And now all of a sudden, man, it's like our volunteers have kind of disappeared on us a little bit. And our giving is begun to do that. And the whole while, while those things are doing this, everybody's saying, hey, we need to do that. We need to do this thing. And hey, Ron, let me send you an email about this next thing that we need to be part of. But the reality is we're not really sure what we're supposed to be doing with what we got. But I'm telling you, the way that you solve that, and it's not just for our church, it's for any church. Any church that wants to turn things around is that we have to go back to the love coming out of our guts. Not out of our heads. Not out of our duties. Not out of our you know, the things that we're supposed to do as a church. And it's got to come out of, man, I belong to God. The one who made me and created me for a purpose. Listen, I could line you up in this room, line you up in a straight line and walk right down and say, God created you for a purpose, and He created you for a purpose, and He created you for a purpose, and you for a purpose, and you for a purpose. Every single one of us in here has a purpose. Or else, just be honest, you cold, hard, let me be really blunt, you'd be rotten in the ground right now. Okay, you got me? Your soul will be wherever you've decided, whichever family you belong to, right? But your body would just be rotten. You would not be here. So you're breathing. you're living. Life may suck. It may be terrible. I stuttered with that because I wasn't sure I was going to say it, but I did, because that's where we are, right? We just think our life sucks and it stinks and it's not anything that like God would want it to be. But the truth is that we're there and we can still experience this fullness of love no matter what's going on around us. We can't control all of those things, but we can certainly control where our love comes from. And so my challenge for us as a church, my challenge for us, for you as an individual, is where does your love come from? What are you loving out of? If it's out of your head and if it's out of just duty, you will wear out and you will burn out and you will be gone in 6 months. You'll move on to the next church that maybe you can go hang out and disappear in or whatever. But the reality is, if it comes out of our guts, then we won't quit. We won't give in. We won't let anything get in the way of who we're supposed to be. And you have to decide what that is for you. Now, think about this. The Bible's it's a guide for us. It's an encourager for us. It's a place that we can go and find how we're supposed to do this. And I can't think of a greater story of what should drive us to do this than the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I know what you're thinking is, oh, that's right. We're supposed to go and you know, bind up people's wounds. We're supposed to go and take care of people, and we're supposed to give a little money to help them out in their time of need, and we're supposed to just help them where they are. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just being at that place. There's more to just understanding this story the way we've seen it. See, the Good Samaritan is more than that. It's about loving somebody out of our guts. You see, that same word, splagnon, was used in that same story. It's because that Samaritan saw somebody who needed him and went to him to help him out of this feeling inside of him that something needed to be done. When the religious people had walked by, when all the others had gone to the other side of the road, this guy said, no, there's something in me that says I have to help this person. It's about identifying with someone who's hurting and knowing that there's something that you need to do for them, more than just give money, more than just, you know, give some bandages, but to know where they're at, to understand it, and allow them to be loved out of that feeling. Listen, I don't get it right all the time. I'm not standing here preaching at you because I figured this out and you haven't yet. Man, I miss opportunities all the time. But the reality is, when we see this story, we got to know that there's people all around us that are hurting, and we need to step up and do something out of our core that helps them be able to move on from where they are. Man, that person could be in your family. That person could be your next door neighbor. That person could be sitting at the other end of your aisle this morning. That person could be, you know, the person that you're going to bump into at Walmart that may be dressed crazy, but you got to love them anyway, right? That person could be the person that's in the cubicle beside you. That person could be down the street at the community inn. That person could be across the ocean in a little bitty place no bigger than your closet, wondering how they're gonna feed their kids, how they're gonna feed themselves. So listen, let me just tell you, there are some things that we're going to do differently. And I'm going to tell you that the reason I believe that we're going to do it is because it's out of my guts. I know we have to do some things differently. And you got to decide whether it's out of your guts to do it with me, I guess. But one is we're gonna renew our commitment to help people in this community. Whether that means we go feed them, whether that means that we go and we just love them and spend time with them, whether that means that whatever it takes to do in this community. So the next time we say, hey, we're feeding people down at the community table, I hope that doesn't mean that that's me and Gabe and Miss Bobby again. I hope that means that there's like 40 of us and we go down there and we just like bombard them with love and care about them. All right? That means that we're going to do things like that, that we're going to need your help to come and love with us out of your core to be able to make people feel good about the fact that God is real and that he wants to do something amazing in their life, that their circumstances may not change, but yet their destination and the life they experience can. We're going to do that differently in this community, and listen, we're going to do that differently internationally as well. In a couple weeks, we're going to have what's called a Compassion Sunday. Many of you know I just got back from Africa, and I went with Compassion International and spent time seeing how they operate and how they do the things that they do. And man, I just was blown away by seeing God work in these kids' lives and these mothers' lives and just whole families just change because of who God is and how he's using Compassion International. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Compassion Sunday, and we're all going to have a chance to make a difference in a kid's life. We're going to have a chance to sponsor a child, and I can tell you, I've seen it with my own eyes, that when you give to Compassion and you give to support those kids, that they get it and they are changed by it. Not just their suke life. They don't just have food today, but they have eternal life because they hear about Jesus and they're changed forever by it. And so you're going to get to be part of that. And you can choose or not choose. That's a completely up to you. But let me just tell you that as a church, you are a community church, we're going to support it. My family and I support a young girl in Kenya. We're going to focus our efforts into Kenya, and we're going to try to make a difference in some kids' lives. Listen, I think the stat at this point is today. Think about this today when you go to lunch, all right? Maybe this will change your menu options. Go to lunch today, and I want you to sit there and think about the fact that 18,000 kids are going to die today because they don't have food. Think about that number. I mean, I don't know what's in Stanley County. It's like, is there like 20,000, 25,000 or something in the county? I can't remember the exact number. But think about Stanley County dying in a day because there was no food. And that's the reality that takes place in our world. And I'm telling you, we can make a difference in that. We can do something to do that when we love out of our core. Not out of our head, not out of just writing a check, not just out of thinking that we can do one little thing or whatever, but when we change how we love, we can do something different. Here's the last point. If we haven't really loved from the center of our being, we haven't really loved. And you need to think about that question. I've had to wrestle with it all week, and I'm still wrestling with it. But if you haven't loved out of the center of who you are, you haven't really loved. It's time for us to make a difference. It's time for us to change how we do life. You want to see your marriage different? Love out of the center of who you are. You want to see your relationship with your kids different? Love out of the center of who you are. You want to see things happen differently? Begin to love the people around you out of the center of who you are. I told you I wanted to save you from murdering somebody. Listen, love them out of the center of who you are. And begin to see them the way that God sees you. And then you'll know what love is. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for your message. Thank you, God, for reminding me of what love looks like. God, forgive me when I haven't loved the way that you want love to be done. God, forgive me when I haven't expressed that to my wife, to my kids, to my church, to my friends. God, today I pray that if someone's here and they've never made sure which family they belong to. I pray that right now they'll make a decision to know that they can belong to your family. They can accept the love that you have for them, that they can accept the fact that you love them unconditionally, that you gave your son on a cross for them, that you allowed him to be buried, but God, that you raised him again, not only so that they could just love you here, but they could love you eternally. So God, today I pray that someone would make that decision to accept that and be changed forever. God, I pray that in this room that many of us who have made that decision before will begin to love differently, to love not just out of our head or out of the surface level of the things that we have to do, but God, out of the love, out of the core of our very being that demonstrates the way that you love us. So God, I pray that as we take steps to do ministry all out, to do it with abandon, to not hold back and not just do things because we're supposed to, but do them because we want to see people know you and to experience what we've been able to experience. And God, I pray that you'll do something amazing, that you'll use this church not for our glory, but God, for your glory, that people would come and see who you are and be able to know you and experience you for the first time. So God, bless this day and bless this time as we decide which family we belong to and how we're going to let that affect how we live every day. God, during the music, may we be free to come and pray. May we be able to come and speak with a pastor. May we be free to just come and just give ourselves over to you to let you do whatever it is you want to do with us. But God, use these next few moments for us to recognize you and be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.